to read, first of all, in 28. Exodus chapter 28, and we'll commence reading at verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and it shall be joined together. Now, verse 9, and thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Now, farther down, verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen thou shalt make it. Foursquare it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And verse 30, thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now I'd like to read in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he put water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. Now, just a few more verses down the chapter. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now God will bless too is the reading of his own precious word. Now very often in the word of God, we have truths that deal with the believers standing before God. And this is something that's true of every believer. It wouldn't matter whether we're very spiritual or not. We all have a standing before God. Now, as well as that, we have what sometimes we call a state. We have the condition that we're in down here, and that condition should correspond at least in goodly measure to our standing before God. Now, with that in view, when I read in Exodus 28, my mind was running more on the line of our standing before God. And when we read in John 13, then we have something that corresponds to our state down here. Now, I hope you'll be able to, that'll help you, and I hope it'll be simple, I'm sure it will, so that you can follow my train of thought. Now, in Exodus chapter 28, we have the garments being made for the priesthood, and particularly, we want to engage ourselves with the high priest. And the high priest, we know, Aaron, was typical of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is called the great high priest, but Aaron, he's called a high priest. And you can see the beautiful garments that were made for him, and all these garments, every little detail, they tell us something about the glories of the Lord Jesus. And as well, they tell us something about we, the people of God. Now, first of all, you'll notice there were many different colors. I'm not going to go into very full detail. I couldn't do that. There's not time. But you'll find that it says in verse 5 in Exodus 28, thou shalt take gold. And gold, of course, tells us of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Our great high priest is none other than the Son of God. In the Bible reading, we were considering some places where we have our Lord. He's called just Jesus. And one of those places is Hebrews chapter 4. And it's speaking of him as our great high priest. And it says he draws near to us to sympathize with us in our weakness. And it says he is Jesus, the Son of God. He's Jesus, that is, he's a real man. He had to be a man. He had to be like us to represent us in the presence of God. And thank God he is like us, but as well, thank God he's unlike us. And he's unlike us in this way, that he is the Son of God. And earthly people could be represented by a man of the earth. It could be represented by a man taken from amongst men because he could sympathize with them. He was a sinner himself. But we are a heavenly people. We're not an earthly people. We need someone different from that. We don't need an Aaron. We need one who is a man and always will be a man. He added manhood to his deity. But as well as that, he's the Son of God. A heavenly people need a high priest, a heavenly high priest. So, you can see that in the gold. And then the blue tells us, of course, that he is the man from heaven. He's the Lord Jesus, the one that walked down here amongst us, yet he is the Lord from heaven, the heavenly man. And then the purple speaks of the glory after the suffering. It was the purple cloth that was put on the brazen altar when it was being carried through the wilderness. And it speaks of the glories, the royal glories after these. The suffering scarlet, I believe, speaks of earthly glory, and fine linen would speak of the spotless purity of the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't it wonderful that we are associated with such a person? It's a marvelous thing that we sinners of the Gentiles who were so far away from God, We have been brought into a place of nearness. That is, to the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. Now, we're going to mention just a little bit about the various stones that are brought before us in this chapter. There were two, one on each shoulder, and then there were 12 on the breastplate, and then there were two inside the breastplate where it was folded over to make a pouch for the Urim and the Thummim. Now, you'll notice, of course, that in the two stones that are on the shoulders, the onyx stones, they're just the same. They're both the same kind of stone. And the names of the children of Israel were written on these onyx stones according to their birth. And that reminds us, again, of our standing before God. It reminds us of the eternal security of the believer. We're all the same. No difference when it comes to the Lord and His strength holding up every believer. Doesn't matter how weak we may be in our testimony, but He holds us up, and the same one who holds us is the one who upholds the world by the word of His power. He's the one that Isaiah wrote about and said, "The government shall be upon His shoulder." He's the one, the good shepherd that went out after the sheep, and He puts the sheep on His shoulder, and He brings it back into the house. Isn't it wonderful that we know we're saved and will always be saved, because it's not depending on us. And these names were written according to our birth. We've been born into God's family, and He's never going to lose one. Names written on the onyx stones. Now, when it comes to the other stones on the breastplate, and again, I'm not going to go into all the meanings of the stones. That's a beautiful and a delightful study. But I just like to say this. You'll notice that they're all different. Every stone here is different. On the shoulders, the names are written according to their birth. But I believe on the breastplate, the names are written, it says, according to their tribes. It's according to their marching order and their warring order as they went through the wilderness. According to their service, perhaps we could say, bringing it right into New Testament language for ourselves. And in our service, each one of us is different. Sometimes brethren and maybe sisters would try to make us all alike. That'd be a very difficult thing to do, wouldn't it? To make us exactly alike. And God doesn't save us and put us all, we talk about like a cookie cutter, you know, everybody comes out just the same. Well, that's not the way it is. We're all different. Some have different gifts, some have different glories that shine forth from them. I suppose in a way it would take all the stone, it would take all the saints to portray all the glories of the Lord Jesus. But you know, we're not only on His shoulders that shows His strength, but we're on His breast. That's the place of love and affection. And isn't that wonderful to think that each one of us, again, we may be different, and of course, sometimes when I read this, I think of the high priest, you know, when that anointing oil was poured over his head, it likely would go right down over the breastplate. So there's a unity amongst God's people, where they're all in His breast, but there's a diversity of gift and so on. It's a very, very poor occupation to be always thinking about someone else or jealous of their gift. I think we need to find out that God has given us something to do, and if we were occupied with that, we wouldn't be occupied so much with the other. If I meet someone that's very gifted, I'll tell you what I do, I enjoy them. It's wonderful to do that. You say, are you jealous of them? Well, I suppose some way you'd like to have more gift, but you've got to work with what God has given you. We can develop gift, but we should enjoy the gift of others that are more gifted. Then, of course, we might meet someone that we think has lesser gift, and that would be a very poor occupation being occupied with that, because then we might be puffed up and think, well, he doesn't have much or she doesn't have much, and I've got more than they have. But you see, we're all on the breastplate, and the Lord can put His hands, it was a hand's breadth, He could cover every stone. They're all near and dear to Him. He can protect them from the storms of the desert or whatever it is. And whatever service we're occupied with, we should always remember this. It will be all mean nothing unless we know what it is to be on His breast. That to be motivated by the love that the high priest has for us. I'm sure we'd all like to love Him more, I know I would, but how can I love him more? By knowing more and more of his love to me. By being occupied with him. And then the service will be motivated aright. And you know, in service, it's not what I can do for God. That's nothing. But it's what God can do through me. And we need to be vessels that God can use. We need to be clean vessels. Sometimes we pray for God to fill our vessels. I think at times we should pray that God would give us larger vessels, that we might be able to contain more. Well then, when we come to the Urim and the Thummim, we have two stones. We're not told an awful lot about them. It would seem to me one may have been diverse, different from the other, maybe black and white. And when the children of Israel were in a strait and they wanted an answer from God, it would seem to me that the high priest would put his hand within that pouch and maybe say something like this, well, if the white one comes out, we'll do this. And in other words, they were looking for the guidance of God. We don't have anything like that today. Sometimes we think we could use it, but we have something far better, really, than that. But they were looking for guidance from God. That's why the breastplate is called the breastplate of judgment. It takes its name from these two stones that were put within the pouch. So there was a way that they could determine the Word of God. Someone said, we don't have two stones, but we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you want to look at it that way, I think that would be all right. We have God's Word. We'll never know God's will if we don't know God's Word. So we need to more and more get into the Word of God. And in whatever service God has chosen for us, I spoke about gift, but I suppose in some ways a Sunday school teacher maybe wouldn't be jealous of an overseer or someone that can minister the word, but maybe of another Sunday school teacher. So you see, I'm not just confining it to preaching brethren or brethren that take part in meetings, but there's a word for us all. But in the whole thing, do you ever ask yourself, why am I doing this? If you preach the gospel on the Lord's Day, you ask yourself, what am I doing up here on the platform anyhow? If you're ministering the word, you ever ask yourself what you're doing? I hope you're not asking yourself what I'm doing. Just think about yourself. And you see, I think it's a great thing that in whatever we're occupied with, if it's preaching the gospel, I'm here because there are souls on the way to hell. And I've got a gospel to preach to them. And the gospel, as we already have heard, it's about a glorious person. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel. He loved to preach the gospel. He loved to hear of others preaching it. Why? Because it introduced them to a glorious person that he himself had met. And the saints that would support him in that work, it wasn't just to keep food on his table or clothes on his back, although that would be involved, but it was to enable him to go and tell others about this same glorious person. And if we realize that we're on his breastplate, I think as we would preach the gospel or speak to someone else, we would have that in view. We have someone that we want them to meet. Someone that can meet their every need. And the same thing is true even in ministering the word of God. It's for the good of the listener. Not to show how much a person would know, or maybe some of us could show more what we don't know. But we're here to be a help to the people of God. Now when we come to John chapter 13, we have more the practical aspect of it. And you'll find in verse 1, the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You say, is he going to stop loving us? No, the idea is he loves us in that extreme way. And the Lord Jesus loves his own. If we were to read the preceding chapters in the Gospel of John, we would find that they were going to take him and cast him over the brow of a hill. And they would do everything within their power to get rid of this one who said he was the Son of God. But you know, amidst the vast multitude of people that were cold toward him and wanted no part of him, there was a little group. They weren't very strong. Soon they would be scattered. One would betray him. Another would forsake him, or deny him rather, and the others would, says they all forsook me and fled. But when the Lord Jesus looked at that little group, he said, this little group is my own. Maybe there's someone here, and you're from a little assembly, and you wonder and think, well, we don't amount to very much. We're just a small little group. And you look down the street and you see the big building and the throngs all going in, and you may wonder what it's all about. Well, don't let that bother you at all. Not that we wouldn't want to grow numerically as well as spiritually, but you know, there still are little groups upon the earth, and the Lord looks upon them, and his heart goes out to them in love. They have responded to him, and he says, you're mine, and he calls them his very own. Now, would that not remind us of what we were reading in the book of Exodus about the stones on the breastplate of the Lord Jesus, of the high priest? We are on the breastplate of our great high priest. Now, I believe that the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus commenced after he was raised from the dead and gone into the presence of God, because he's a priest forever. It's in the power of an endless life. But yet, there were priestly things that he did when he was down here. And here's the Lord Jesus occupied with his own. He knew, it says, all things. I suppose, really, we could say the fact that he knew everything, that would remind us again of the gold. He's deity. And in the Gospel of John, so often it's brought right out the things that the Lord Jesus knew. Nathanael was surprised that the Lord Jesus knew all about him. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The woman in chapter 4 was surprised when the Lord Jesus said, go call thy husband and come hither. I have no husband. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. So she was surprised at the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That would be the gold. And he says in verse 3, all things were given into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. That would be the blue. He's a heavenly man, the anti-type of that type in Exodus. And then as well as that, I won't take these things in order. There's the, well, I suppose we could. There's the purple in verse 32. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. You have the betrayal, and then you have the glory. You have the purple. And then, going back to verse 3 again, I think we have the scarlet, knowing that all things were given into his hands. He was going to rule here in this earth. But it wasn't the time for taking up the all things. And as well, you have the fine linen, because it tells us in some of the translations that it was a linen towel that he took. So you have his high priestly work of the spotless pure one, as he would wash the feet of the disciples. So you can see then, I'm sure that there is a correspondence in these chapters. But he's not occupied with the things that are going to come. He's not occupied with his betrayal. He knows, verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He's not occupied with that. He's not occupied with knowing that the Father has given all things into his hand. With what is he occupied, or should we say with whom? He's occupied with his own. Now, why is he occupied with them? And why is he occupied with us? If we have that standing before God, we know we're going to be in heaven. We don't have to worry about that. We're heading for the glory. Well, it's because he wants us to enjoy these things now. We can enjoy them in measure now. We have been given the Spirit of God. And that's why I read, when he came to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And then, when the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, no doubt, this would refer, I suppose, to the inauguration of the priesthood, but as well as that, it would remind us of the new birth, or the bath. He that is bathed is the thought. And every child of God has had the bath. That is, we're born into God's family. That would correspond to the new birth. And would correspond as well to the stones on the shoulders of the great high priest. And the Lord said, if you have had that, you don't need anything save to wash, only to wash your feet. Now, when it comes to the basin, he put water in a basin, and that water, I would take it, would remind us of the laver, and it would be the word of God. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had a laver that they used to wash, the priests washed before they went into the holy place, and they washed before they approached the altar. And a man asked one time, where did they get the water? He said, where did they get the laver? I thought he meant the actual thing. It was made out of the looking glasses, wasn't it? But he meant the water. Where did they get the water? Water wasn't a plenteous commodity in the wilderness. Well, his thought was, God had to give them the water. And God gave them the water, and the water is a picture of God's word. Now you say, why did the Lord wash the disciples' feet? Some have told us that it's to show the humility of the Lord Jesus. And it certainly does show the humility of the Lord Jesus. But I think if that's all we can see, that we're really missing the mark. What the Lord Jesus is saying, you are my own. I'm carrying you on my shoulders. You've been born into my family. You're clean every whit, but not all, that is, except Judas. And then as well as that, he's going to wash their feet. A high priestly work. It's not just because of sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But the work of the priest is to minister to us, to keep us from falling, to keep us on that clean footpath, could we say, so that when we're defiled with the world, we cannot enjoy that place of nearness. And this is what the Lord wants for each one of us. Not to know that I'm on my way to heaven and I'm going to be there for sure, but to enjoy the way to heaven. So he said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And later on, Peter got off the clean footpath when he denied the Lord. So the Lord wants to wash our feet, and he wants us to wash one another's feet. Why? So that we might be brought into the enjoyment of the blessings that God has for us. And if you're going to wash my feet, and of course we're not speaking of it in a literal sense, but if you're going to wash my feet with the word of God, and I think it's the word of God really concerning the person of Christ, that's what draws us closer to him, being occupied with him. Well, you should be doing it because you see something in me that is hindering my enjoyment. And that'll be the right motive. You want to remove that hindrance. And it should be the same with me, I suppose, even in the ministry of the word or in a personal way. It is to try and bring us all into the enjoyment of the great place that we have in Christ Jesus. So we're on the shoulders. And then what about the breastplate? Well, in chapter 13, we have the bath. I was spoken about that. We have the basin. But as well as that, we have the bosom. You see, there were two stones that we mentioned were right in behind the breastplate in that enfolded in it, and they divulged the word of God or God's mind to the people. There's times when God didn't speak, either by the Urim or the Thummim, when God's people got away from him. We can't expect to live any old way and then get guidance from God as to our lives. Then there's times that God would answer the people. You remember, he wouldn't answer Saul in his day. But the Lord, he wants us to know his mind. How can we know his mind? Well, we're being washed by the water of the word. As we read the word of God, it should have a cleansing effect upon us. And we'll not know his mind or what work he has for us, what his will is, if we don't know the word. But there's something else that's very, very necessary. I suppose there are men that occupy pulpits week after week after week and read the word of God to the listeners, and they know nothing hardly about God's salvation. But what about the bosom? When Peter wanted to know who it was that should betray him, when he wanted to know the will of God for that, what did he do? He asked the one who was leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. Could we not see that John is really enjoying the place? It actually used the word, it says he leaned upon his breast. He knew what it was to be a stone in the breastplate of the great high priest. And so the Lord would divulge things to him. If I study the word of God and I don't seem to be able to understand certain things, it's not because I don't have enough books on it, and our brother will excuse me for the reference to books, because I have a lot of books. My wife says, you have an awful lot. I said, well, at least it insulates the wall, apart from anything else. It's on the outside wall. But I hope they do more than that. But books are helps for us to try and understand the Word of God. But books aren't the complete or the entire answer. The answer is we need to get into the presence of the Lord. We need to know what it is to have our feet washed. The Lord is saying, I cannot bear to be separated from you. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if we could bear to be in the place of distance from him? He said, I want you near to me. And I want you to realize that you're on my shoulders. We're going forth in his strength. But I want you to know that you're on my affections. So that when the time would come for the question to be asked, he asked the one that was leaning on his bosom. I have often thought about those two verses in the Gospels. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And I know there's likely more than one way to look at them. But it's showing the rejection of the Lord Jesus. But you know, when we come to the Gospel of John, there were two men, and they said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Well, he had no place to lay his head. Where did he dwell? No man hath seen God at any time, John says. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. So you see, there was a dwelling place. His dwelling place was in the bosom of the Father. And it's as though he's saying to us, just to make it personal, he's saying, I want you to come and I want you to dwell with me. Where can we dwell? We can dwell in the bosom of the one who is dwelling in the bosom of the Father. And if we were, I'm sure whatever little service we would be engaged in, there'd be far more power in it. Power doesn't come from great activity, from the number of people that we reach. Power comes from time spent in the presence of the Lord. And it's only when we're clean, when we avail ourselves of the water of the Word, that we can come into that place and spend that time in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. Now we trust that God will bless His Word and encourage our hearts so that we might be brought closer into conformity in our state down here to our standing that we have in this glorious person, our Lord Jesus Christ.